Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. Starting in verse 10. I believe the Lord has a word for us this morning. Do you guys believe that? How many come ready to receive here this morning? If you don't have a Bible, scripture should be up on the screen there. I'm just going to basically open up with this story here and springboard from this story. And then I'm going to be kind of moving through quite a few scriptures here this morning, but I want to lay a foundation of the victory that we have in Christ Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 13, verse 10, the Bible reads, "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, 'Woman, you are set free from your infirmity.' Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, 'There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath.' The Lord answered him, 'You hypocrites, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for your presence here this morning, Lord. And I would ask, Lord, that you would just set me aside and that you would speak by your Spirit to your people, Lord Father. That you would just have your way, Lord. And I pray for a manifestation of your presence here this morning. Illuminate your word to us here this day. We thank you. We give you the glory. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Here Jesus, within this story, as he's going about ministering, he ends up ministering in a Sabbath, as was his custom. He would go to the synagogue, every Sabbath, which was equivalent to us going to church, amen? Jesus would go to the church house. He would go to where the Jews would worship God. And here within the synagogue, and actually this is not only the only story, this is another story in Luke chapter 4 about a man that was possessed by a demon sitting very comfortably in the house of God. So here Jesus shows up. And he notices that there's a woman here within the church, within the synagogue, that was crippled. The Bible says crippled by a spirit. Now, she just had a crippling. Something was wrong with her spine. So she couldn't. She was bent over all the time. Some kind of a disease or sickness that the doctors couldn't heal. But Jesus recognized that this sickness, whatever she had, this crippling, was a result of the work of the enemy, a spirit. And it says that she was crippled for 18 years. And when Jesus showed up on the scene, how many know when Jesus shows up, things start to change? When Jesus shows up, things begin to happen. And she points us, as he's preaching, as he's looking out over the crowd, he looks at this woman and he recognizes the work of the enemy. And he calls her forward. He said, "Come here. Let me speak to you." And he said, "You're set free from your infirmity." And immediately he touched her, and she was healed. It says there at the end, and then the religious leader is trying to persecute him. And then he talks about untying donkeys, and he says, "Should not this?" In verse 16, "Should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham?" So she was a Jew. She was a worshiper of God. She was faithful to church every Sunday, but still she was bound by the enemy, even though she was a faithful churchgoer. It says she was bound by Satan for 18 long years. How many know when you got some issues, when there's problems taking place, or sickness and disease, or problems within your marriage or your family, those years tend to drag on? You see, Jesus came, he healed this woman, and I'm going to just springboard into other scriptures of why it is that Jesus came. Jesus came to bring freedom to you and I here this morning. As we go to the book of Luke chapter 4, see, Jesus didn't come just so that he could forgive our sins and we would die and go to heaven. Did he do that? Yes, he did, but it's much more than that. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, he's in the synagogue again. This is beforehand. And here Jesus declares his mission statement of why he came. It says there in verse 16, it says he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus here is declaring why he's come. Why the anointing of God has come upon his life. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me." You see, there's a purpose for the anointing of God. The anointing of God is not there for us just so we can get goosebumps and feel all good and Holy Ghost and leave church the same. Jesus here says the purpose of the anointing of God is to proclaim the good news to the poor. The purpose of the anointing of God is to set the prisoners free from whatever has them bound. For this woman, it was something crippling her body. To proclaim recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. This is the purpose of God's anointing. How many want God's anointing within your life? See, if we want God's anointing within our lives, we should get busy doing these things, because this is why God gives us the anointing. See, if we're not setting the oppressed free, if we're not proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're not winning souls and doing these things, then there's no reason for us to have the anointing. So why is God going to give it? But how many know Jesus came with a mission? He came to bring not only salvation, but he came to bring a kingdom on the earth, his kingdom. Because from the fall of man, that when man handed over dominion to the enemy, Satan, how many know Jesus came to win back that dominion and that authority over the earth? Satan ruled long enough. There's a scripture in 1 John 3:8, if you put it up on the screen. The end part of the scripture says, "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." The reason, the purpose, why did Jesus came? To destroy the work of the enemy. Because the enemy had been working. He'd been crippling people year after year after year. Even not only the people out there in the ghettos, in the projects, but this woman was a faithful churchgoer, crippled by Satan. Jesus came to destroy the works of the enemy. See, the Bible calls the devil the god of this age. Because he came to earth, he set up a kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, and he began to rule. And people began to bow down, and he began to chain up people with addictions and with bondage and with sickness and disease. But Jesus came to destroy that kingdom. How many can say amen? If you read the Gospels, especially the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus would always talk about the kingdom of God. And when you read very carefully, Jesus, when he was talking about the kingdom of God, he didn't really refer to something in the future. He said, "One day there's going to be a kingdom." He didn't talk like that. Or he didn't say, "One day when you die and go to heaven, you're going to walk in the kingdom." He said, no, when Jesus would talk about the kingdom, he would say, "The kingdom of God has come." He didn't say, "One day when you die and go to heaven, then you can be healed, then you can be delivered, then you can be set free, then you can have peace in your mind, then you can have joy. He said, no, the kingdom of God has come. It is here. I come to usher in the kingdom. I come to destroy the works of the enemy. The kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has come. See, too, this is where religion sets up, where we think, you know, all the stuff in the Bible promised to us is just waiting for us in heaven. But Jesus says, no, it's not waiting for you in heaven. I come to bring it to earth. You can have it now. Eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts when you confess Jesus as your Savior. That's when eternal life starts. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of God has come. And not only was he preaching the kingdom of God has come, but he would demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God on the earth. And he would prove it with signs and wonders that would follow him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus is casting out demons and is being persecuted against again. They're saying, well, by the prince of demons, you cast out demons. And Jesus says, no. In verse 28, it says, but if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. See, the driving out of demons is evidence that the kingdom of God has arrived in a certain place. You read the Gospels, that it wasn't just about the preaching. But there is specific evidence when the kingdom of God arrives. Demons are cast out. The sick are healed. The dead are raised. The blind see. Those that are bound by addiction, whatever it may be, are set free. Those that are bound by the enemy, maybe within their mind, tormented by fear or depression or anxiety, whatever it is, they're set free by the power of the coming of the kingdom of God. You see, there has to be tangible evidence to the kingdom. Jesus came to bring it. It's not something we just talk about it. Even when John the Baptist was going through a hard time and he was in prison and he began to doubt about Jesus, you know, are you really the one to come or should we expect somebody else? Jesus told his disciples, go back and tell John. He didn't say, go back and tell, yeah, I'm the Messiah because I claim to be the Messiah. I'm big and bad. He said, no, you tell John that the good news is preached to the poor, that the blind are seen, the dead are raised, the kingdom of God has come. That was the evidence. That was the proof. You see, because talking about the kingdom of God without displaying the power of the kingdom is useless. Let me ask you a question. How is the gospel? How many heard that term gospel before? The term gospel simply means good news. Well, how is the gospel good news if it keeps people in their current condition? If they remain bound and addicted their whole lives, if their finances remain just struggling their whole lives, how is the gospel good news? Oh, Jesus can save your soul, but he can't save your body. You're just going to have to remain sick. How is that good news? That sounds depressing to me. How many know Jesus didn't come just to save our soul? He came to set free and deliver that we may walk in his freedom. See, that's the spirit of religion. 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul talks about having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Having a form of godliness, having a form of religion, coming to church, singing praise to God, but having no power within our lives to overcome the work of the enemy. Skip with me over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 58. See, Jesus came to bring in the kingdom, and it should have results within our lives, within our ministries. Isaiah 58 is talking about fasting. Some very religious people, they fasted and they prayed and they fasted and they prayed and they fasted and they prayed. In verse 5, it says, "Is this the kind of fast that I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke." God is saying, what's the purpose of fasting if it doesn't set people free? This is the purpose of it. The purpose of fasting is not so we can say, well, I fasted today and I prayed for 3 hours today and I'm so holy and I'm so religious. No, the purpose of seeking God, the purpose of the kingdom is to bring freedom to the captives. But too many, like that crippled woman in church, are still crippled by the work of the enemy, still bound up, still carrying yokes. But Jesus came to break the yoke. How many can say amen? How many know it's the anointing of God that breaks the yoke of bondage within our lives? And I believe God wants to release a fresh anointing upon our church and upon your life and upon your family to break those yokes that have been oppressing you year after year after year. Jesus came to bring a kingdom now. Everybody say now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not when you die. You can have it right now. He came, he already brought it. It's a kingdom of power. A kingdom that should be evidenced by the breaking of yokes, by the casting out of devils, the healing of sicknesses. And not only did Jesus bring this kingdom, but he didn't just bring it, minister for a while, and then go back up to heaven and leave us on our own. Jesus left the kingdom on earth, and he passed it on to his disciples. Luke chapter 9, I know some of these are the same scriptures Pastor's been preaching on. But this is the purpose. Jesus passes on the ministry to his disciples. He commissions his disciples to do the very same thing that Jesus did. Read the Gospels. Study what Jesus did. What happened? You see, when Jesus moved around, things happened. When he went into church, something happened. When he went into the back alley, something happened. When he went into a sick person's house, something happened. When he went into a demon-possessed house, something happened. Because it was a clash of kingdoms, the kingdom of God coming. And the kingdom of darkness couldn't stand. Luke chapter 9. Verse 1, the Bible says, when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons. Somebody say all. All demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. You see, the healing of sick, the casting out of devils, setting free the captives, that comes with proclaiming the kingdom of God. It's coupled together. It's one and the same. You can't have one without the other. He passes on to his disciples. He's saying, not only am I doing this, but I'm giving you the power. I'm giving you authority to do the same thing. I'm sending you out. Pastor's been talking about evangelism, about being sent out to preach the gospel, having power and authority. I believe we as a church, we don't really realize what Jesus did for us on Calvary. The power and authority that we have within our lives. Because if we realized it, many of us wouldn't be as defeated as we are many times. I got a thought as I was putting together a message. It's kind of a strong thought. I'm just going to share it anyway. I wasn't going to share it, but. You can handle it, right? Can you handle it? The reason why revival, how many want revival? I believe the reason why revival doesn't come is because we're satisfied to live without it. The reason why many of our family members are not saved is because I believe we're satisfied with them dying and going to hell. It's a strong statement, right? Why is our city so messed up? Because the church has become satisfied with the city being messed up. And why do I say that? Because Jesus has given us the power and the authority to make those changes, right? To proclaim the gospel of the kingdom, to manifest healing and deliverance and salvation in people's lives. He's given us the tools to do the job, but we're not using them. So in a sense, we're satisfied. He sends them out. Drive out demons, cure diseases, proclaim the kingdom, and demonstrate the kingdom. One chapter over in Luke 10, he prepares a couple more. See, it wasn't just for the 12. It says, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him where every town and place where he was about to go. Verse 8 and 9, it says, when you enter a town and are welcome, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. What's the evidence of the kingdom coming near to you? Your situation's going to change. Your sick in body, you're going to be healed. You're oppressed by the enemy, you're going to be delivered. You've been battling with fear or whatever the enemy's got you bound with addiction, you're going to be set free. Because the kingdom of God has come. In verse 19, Jesus says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power. Somebody say all the power. All the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. He says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions to overcome all the power of the enemy. How many at times feel defeated by the enemy? How many times does the enemy get in that good punch, that good blow within our lives? Come on, I know I'm not the only one. Anybody here with me? All right, should I preach to myself this morning? Come on, right? Sometimes the enemy gets in a good blow. And sometimes we walk around with that victim mentality. Oh, poor me. The devil's on me. The devil, man, he's got my family. The devil's got my finances. The devil's got my children. The devil's getting my ministry. But Jesus says, I've given you the power, authority over all the power of the enemy. And we walk around like victims many times. Poor me, poor me. When Jesus says, the enemy's defeated, I've given you the power, you know, he's doing those things because you allow him to. He's taking your children because you let him. He's taking your family because you let him. He's taking your ministry because you let him. He's oppressing your mind because you let him. But the victim mentality says, poor me, and I can't do nothing about it. I need to call the pastor, and the pastor need to pray for me, and you know, I need deliverance. What we need is to realize the power that we have in Christ. He's given us the power. You want the devil to come off your finances? You got to cast him out of your finances. You want the devil to get off your children, your marriage, your family? You got to cast him out. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 18. Jesus says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. So what's the winning side here? It's the kingdom of God. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus says to his disciples, I'm giving you the kingdom. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom. See, keys represent something. How many got some keys on you? If you got keys, I want you to take them out and just jiggle them like this. You got some keys? I want you to take them out. I want you to look at those keys. Some of you ain't got no keys. You're feeling bad right now. You're in a man's home, right? I ain't got no keys. That's all right. Spiritual keys is all you need. Come on. What do those keys represent to you? If you look at these keys, they represent authority. They represent access, right? They represent the power to open and unlock. Makes you feel good when you got a lot of keys, don't it, King, right? Makes it feel good. You have access. You have authority to walk in the house. You have authority to open that car and to drive off in that car. You have the power. You have the keys within your hand to bind, to loosen. Keys open doors. They unlock things, and they also lock doors to lock things up. You see, Jesus has given us the keys to the kingdom. Keys of prayer, keys of fasting, keys of worship, keys of giving. But many times we don't use the keys. It's like me, I'm going to go to my car. I got my car key here. I'm going to stand outside of my car and it's locked and I'm just praying. Oh, Lord, please let me in. Please let me in this car. I just want to go to that next level. I want to go over there to that taco place and get me a taco. And we're praying and we're fasting. We're, oh, Lord, help me, Jesus. Help me overcome the enemy, Lord. Help me. I want to get in this car. And the Lord's just sitting there like, you got the keys in your hand. Open the door, get in the car, and drive. But we don't want to use the keys. We want to stand outside and beg God, God, open the door. Right? We want to stand outside even though we got the key. It's like standing outside of our house with the house key in our hand. And we're knocking on the house door. Somebody let me in. Somebody let me in. And you got the key right in your hand. It's the same thing spiritually. Jesus has given us the keys to unlock things, to loosen those things that need to be loosened within our lives. If you need a healing, to loosen that healing. If you need a breakthrough, to loosen that breakthrough. If you need healing in your marriage, in your finances, to loosen it up. But many times we don't use the keys. See, giving is a key. Oh, we don't want to talk about giving again, right? See, giving is a key. The book of Malachi talks about it as a key. If you are faithful to the 10%, to the tithe, see if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you can't even contain it. See, the key of giving 10% opens up the windows of heaven on your finances. But many times we're praying, God, bless me financially, God, and we're playing the lottery, praying the lottery, and we're God, I need some finances. God, why am I poor? And, you know, I need some blessing on my finances, but we're not using the key of giving. And so we're living under a locked heaven. It's locked up. And Jesus said, I want to bless you, but you got the keys. You got to use it. You got to use it. You can't expect me to bless you if you don't use the keys. I've given you the power. I've given you the authority, but you got to use the keys. Are we using those keys to loosen those things that need to be loosened? To bind those things that need to be bound, to lock. It simply means to lock. To lock those things that need to be locked up. If the devil's in your house, you have the keys to kick the devil out of your house and lock the door and not allow the enemy back in. That's why Paul says, do not give the devil a foothold, a toehold. You see, when you put your foot in the door, you can't lock it, right? When the devil has his foot in your door, that's why he says just a foothold. It's all he needs. He puts a foot in the door, and then you can't shut the door, and you can't lock the door. You got to kick that devil out. So you shut that door. You bind the enemy. You lock it up and say, this is the house of God. The kingdom of God abides in this house. You got to kick the devil out. You got the keys. You got to use them. I've given you the keys to the kingdom. And that's why I say if miracles aren't happening in your family or in your city, it's because the church is satisfied. Because we got the keys, but we're sitting on them. We're not doing nothing with them. We got the power to heal, but we're not healing because we're sitting on the keys. To set the captive free, but we're not preaching the gospel. So people remain bound and locked up because we don't go with the keys of prayer and fasting and unlock those chains that are locking them up. And sometimes we say, well, I pray for my family and I pray and I... But when's the last time you really prayed? You spent all night praying. You fasted for a week. You fasted for 10 days praying for one specific person to get saved, to get their miracle. Sometimes we're not willing to go to the extra mile. Sometimes what we're doing is not working, and that's when we got to go just a little bit deeper. Go a little bit further, like Jesus said. He says, I've given you the keys to the kingdom, the power and authority to bind and to loosen. So if you're bound up, whose fault is it? The church's fault? The leadership, right? It's my wife's fault. It's my husband's fault. Man, she was an on me all the time. I would be soaring for the Lord. No, if you're locked up, you got the keys. It's our fault. We're not using the keys. Mark chapter 16. Keys represent authority. Every time you look at your keys, I want you to think about the authority that you got in Christ. Amen? To unlock what you need unlocked. To lock up what you need locked up. Mark 16, verse 15, the commission, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus spoke to them, he was taken up to heaven, and he sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. See, signs and wonders should accompany the preaching of the gospel. And many times they don't because we don't believe that they should or they will. Some of you are doubting me right now. You're saying, I don't know about that. You know why we're doubting? Is because our experience, if we base our theology off our experience that says healings don't take place no more. Somebody I work with, you know, he said that. He said, yeah, I don't believe in healings no more and miracles. And I said, man, that must be a boring Christian life that you're living, right? What do you even believe in God for? What's the point of praying? I believe unbelief. Many times we don't believe that this is our inheritance as kingdom citizens to proclaim the gospel. And do we really believe that the Lord will confirm his word? Do you believe that? Do you pray for that? Do you see it happening? People getting saved, people being set free, chains being broken, addictions being broken, people with cancer, with AIDS, with any kind of sickness and disease being healed in a moment. Do you believe it? Do you believe it's for us today? Do you believe that the kingdom has come? I believe it. Jesus gave them commission. And then as you read the book of Acts, they went about demonstrating the kingdom. And you see people getting healed, people being set free, thousands getting saved at one time. People being delivered from the grasp of the enemy. You see, the disciples of Jesus, which includes you and I here this morning, are called to enforce the victory that Jesus won for us on Calvary. See, Jesus defeated the devil, the Bible says. The Bible says that he disarmed the enemy. That means he has no more weapons, right? He is powerless against us. And it's our responsibility as kingdom citizens. Jesus said, I want you now to go out and enforce the law that I laid down. We're like them spiritual police officers. That when we see the enemy at work, you see, because the enemy, after Jesus came and took back dominion and went to hell and took back the keys of death, he took back the keys to the enemy. Now the devil's he's like an illegal citizen, right? He's illegal. He doesn't belong. It's our responsibility to take the authority that God has given us and to drive out the enemy when we see him at work. Our mission should be the same mission of Jesus Christ, to destroy the works of the devil. How many know that's what Victory Outreach is all about? Going to the highways and the byways, to the inner cities, and destroying the works of the enemy. Carrying the anointing of God, setting the oppressed free. Those that are bound, those that are addicted, those that are strung out and messed up. It's the anointing that breaks the yoke. It's our responsibility to enforce that victory. We have the keys. But if you don't use it, if you just let the devil, sometimes we just let the devil just do his thing within our lives, even though we got the power, right? It's like you sitting in your house, and a robber walks in. You don't know. A robber walks in, and he starts taking stuff out your house. You're just sitting right in the living room. He starts taking your TV. He starts taking your stereo. He starts taking everything out your house. And the robber don't have a gun, don't have a knife, not even a mask, right? He ain't got nothing. He just walks in, and you're just watching this guy. And here you got an AK, you got a 9, you got all these weapons on you. And you're just letting this guy just rob your house. And you're just letting the enemy rob your family. Rob your marriage, rob your children, rob your finances, rob your ministry. You're just letting him rob you. Wow, look at the devil, man. He's just robbing me, man. He's just robbing me. He ain't got a weapon. You're loaded. You got AKs and C4, and you got all this military combat. You're just letting the devil walk out. And some of us, the devil walks up to us, hey, can you carry this for me? Oh, sure. And we just... And you carry it right out your own house to the enemy's car. You put it right in his car for him. I'm sorry, man. Take whatever you want. Take whatever you want. Through our attitudes, through our actions, that's what we're doing. We allow the enemy access. When he's given us the power and authority, said, not in my house, not in my marriage, not in my finances, this is God's house, I got the power here, I got the keys, man, get up out of my. Don't let that devil scare you, just because he's got a little bunny ears and a little Halloween mask on. See, he's given us the power and he's given us the authority, but many times we don't take it up. And you see in the book of Acts, the church advancing in power, advancing in authority, people getting healed, people getting delivered, miracles taking place on a daily basis. But then something happened. Something happened to the churches in the early church. And we read about those churches in the book of Revelation. I'm not going to go to those scriptures, but you can look them up for yourself later. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus writes letters to 7 churches in Asia. He writes churches, writes these letters to these churches, to the pastors of the churches. And he says, I see your deeds. I know exactly what's going on in your church. You might be able to put on a front in the world, but how many know this is Jesus' church? He knows what's going on. So he wrote this letter, and he would give some churches praise. He said, wow, you're doing this really good. You're good evangelizers. You pray a lot, but I got this against you. And he did that for every church. See, a shift happened within the church. The enemy was kicked out in the book of Acts, but the enemy always wants to find a way back in. I mean, no, just because you kicked the devil out once doesn't mean he ain't coming back. You see, the enemy began to strategize. How can I get these Christians full of the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost? How can I get them defeated and locked up and chained up again? Because they're messing with my kingdom. They're messing with my control. They're taking my cities that belong to me. I'm going to go through each one of these churches real quickly. Different strategies. The enemy used a different strategy for each one of the churches. Just as the enemy might use a different strategy for your life than he will for my life. But generally, his strategies haven't changed. The first church mentioned is the church of Ephesus. And the church of Ephesus was a busy church, a ministering church. They were out, you know, they were doing a lot of ministry, but Jesus says, but you left your first love. You see, the church at Ephesus allowed the enemy to choke out their prayer life. This church did a lot of ministry, and they tried to do ministry upon ministry, getting busy for the Lord without an intimate relationship with the Lord, without spending time with the Lord. Jesus said, you left your first love. This was a tactic of the enemy. I'll let them do all the ministry they want. I'm just going to choke out their prayer life. Because if I choke out their prayer life and they don't have no intimacy with me, that means they ain't got no anointing. And if they ain't got no anointing, all the ministry that they do is in vain. Because it ain't going to set the oppressed free. It ain't going to open up blinded eyes. It ain't going to heal the sick. It's going to be religion. And the devil said, I'm going to come in. I'll let them be on a worship team. I let them preach the gospel. I let them be an usher. I let them, you know, work in the rehab home. I let them work in the children's ministry. I let them do all these ministries, make them feel like, you know, they got it going on. I'm going to choke out their prayer life. Their ministry will be powerless. Maybe that's why you ain't seeing miracles in your ministry. So the enemy came at Ephesus. The next church he came at was the church of Smyrna. Church of Smyrna was a faithful church. So the enemy had to use a different strategy. See, they were praying. They had their first love intact. They didn't fall to the same tactic as Ephesus did. The enemy had to come with a different pitch. So he came with a pitch of persecution. With the church of Smyrna, the enemy tried to use a spirit of intimidation to intimidate the church, to strike fear into their hearts, to stop them from advancing the kingdom of God. And the enemy tries that for many of us today, to strike fear into your heart. Oh, I don't want to testify because I'm too scared to testify. I don't want to get involved in ministry because I just, you know. And there's fear. I don't want to tell that person about Jesus because I don't know what they're going to say. It's fear. The enemy striking fear into our heart to stop the gospel from going out. He's trying to use this tactic against Smyrna, the spirit of intimidation. Has the enemy been trying to intimidate you lately, striking fear into your heart so you stop doing the ministry, so you stop advancing the kingdom? The next church was the church of Pergamum. See, the church of Pergamum, the devil came with a different strategy. He came with little sins and a moral compromise within this church. He said, yeah, you can evangelize, but you can do this sin over here. It's okay. It's not that big of a deal. You can live with, you know, and, you know, have fornication with somebody you're not married with. It's okay. It's not a big deal. God will forgive you. You don't have to tithe. You don't have to do that. It's okay. You can lie. As long as they're little white lies, it's okay. It began to creep in, and they began to tolerate moral compromises within their lives. And it began to weaken them. It began to take away their anointing, take away their power. Jesus says the spirit of Balaam came upon that church. If you know Balaam in the Old Testament, he was a prophet, sold out for money, and taught Balak how to lead God's people into sin and immorality, sexual immorality and sin. Little moral compromises that will take away their anointing and their power. Has the enemy used this tactic on you lately? Trying to get you to compromise, trying to get you to justify why you can still, you know, just overlook those sins within your life? Well, God will forgive me. And he's choking the life out of you. The devil's draining your power, draining your anointing, and you wonder why miracles ain't taking place. You wonder why family ain't getting saved. You wonder why the devil got a hold on your life. You've given the enemy a foothold. You open the door to the enemy. Any moral compromise? The setup led to idolatry. Balaam was sold out for money. Money was more important to him than doing what God wanted him to do. Anything set before God is idolatry. What is most important to you? Not just in your mind, but that's evidenced by your time, by your money, by the way you spend your life, right? The enemy came in that church. The church of Thyatira. Church of Thyatira, the enemy came with a different strategy. Jesus said to that church, you tolerate the spirit of Jezebel. You tolerate that Jezebel spirit. The Jezebel spirit within Scripture, if you study it, is the spirit of control. The spirit of control. See, Jezebel in the Old Testament, wife of Ahab, wanted to be in charge, wanted to be in control. And she led God's people into Baal worship and immorality. But there was one man she couldn't control. That was the prophet Elijah. And she had a problem with that. She couldn't control this guy. He was a man of God. And this spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of control, refers to wanting to be in charge and not listening to the true prophet at the time, which was Elijah. See, when we want to keep full control over our lives, we don't want to allow leaders to speak into our lives, to lead us, to direct us. We're under the influence of Jezebel. When we want to control, say, no, this is my life. This is my car. This is my will. We're under the influence of Jezebel. Pastor, you can't tell me nothing. This is mine. Jezebel got control. The enemy is wrapped around us, draining our power. Because this spirit of control leads to rebellion. Rebellion against our leaders, rebellion against God. And God in the Old Testament says rebellion is the same as witchcraft. Have you been trying to control your life lately? Jesus says you got to give it up, you got to surrender. Unless you pick up your cross, deny yourself on a daily basis, come follow me, you can't be my disciple. You got to give up that control. The church of Sardis. Jesus says, you have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Some of you are sleeping right now, you just woke up. See, the church of Sardis fell to a spirit of slumber, a spirit of passivity, dead religion. They fell asleep. They were no longer alert. They lost their cutting edge as a church, as a ministry. Their ministry was dead. It wasn't bringing life to nobody. See, Sardis was a city. It was set up a powerful fortress on a hill. It couldn't even be taken. The way it was taken, the way it was overcome was its watchmen fell asleep. They fell asleep at their post. See, this church, what happened in this church is they fell asleep. During a time of prayer, there was no life in their praying no more, no power in their praying, no desperation within their preaching. There wasn't no unction of the Holy Ghost within their preaching. It was just dead preaching. This church lost their vision of what God wanted to do in their city. They lost the vision of taking the city, of what God was doing. They lost sight of the miracles that God was performing. And they also lost sight of the enemy because they fell asleep in prayer. On the job, they lost their cutting edge. And Jesus says, You have the reputation. You got the name of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Some of us got to wake up spiritually here this morning. You got the church of Philadelphia. Jesus said to the church of Philadelphia, I know you have little strength. You see, to this church, this was a weak church, a small church. And to this church, Satan tried to bring the spirit of inferiority. Inferiority. To make them feel small, to make them feel like they're nothing, to make them feel like they can't make a difference. See, the temptation here was for them to use their supposed weaknesses as an excuse for failing to advance the kingdom of God. The enemy would creep in, and people would begin to say, I'm too weak. I'm not gifted in that area. I don't know enough Bible to go out there and tell somebody about Jesus. I can't testify. I haven't been here long enough. And we began to use our weakness. How many got weaknesses? Come on, I can raise up both hands, both feet, my elbow. I got a lot of weaknesses. And sometimes the temptation of the enemy is to use those weaknesses as an excuse for not advancing the gospel. Jesus says, I've given you the keys. I've given you the power. He didn't talk about weaknesses. Weaknesses don't matter when you are anointed with the Spirit of the living God. Weaknesses don't matter. That's why Paul says, I thank God when I'm weak, because when I'm weak, God is made strong. Jesus can show himself powerful through my weaknesses. So if you're weak in an area, don't allow it to be an excuse to hold you back. I have in the past. Oh, I'm not gifted in that area. I'm just going to stay in my little gifting right here. See, the devil don't want you to advance. He don't want you to go forward. He wants you to stay stuck. You see, the answer to our inferiority is God's superiority. He's superior. Laodicea, Jesus said, you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. See, Laodicea fell to a spirit of pride and self-sufficiency. No more dependency on God. No more desperation for God. See, for Laodiceans, life became all about them, and they lost their passion for lost souls. They lost their fire. Jesus called them lukewarm. I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Some of us have lost our fire. We fell to pride. We fell to self-sufficiency. I got this. I got a good job now. I got a good apartment. I'm okay now. I don't need to pray as much as I used to. I'm not on drugs no more. Doesn't mean Satan ain't still got you bound. Different strategies for different people, all in an effort to stop the advancement of the gospel. The question here this morning is, what chains of the enemy have you been tolerating? Throughout the book of Revelation says, you tolerate this, you tolerate that. You know, we live in an age of tolerance, but Jesus don't tolerate that stuff. Jesus didn't tolerate the work of the devil. When he showed up, the devil had to go. What are you tolerating here this morning? You see, the reason why it's hard for us to bring freedom to the captives is because we're still bound ourselves. Bound by fear, bound by doubt, bound by depression, pride, jealousy, bitterness, sickness, inferiority, passivity, compromise, complacency. The list goes on and on and on and on. Galatians 5:1 is a powerful scripture. You can put it up on the screen. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Jesus set us free. Jesus said, I came so that you can walk in freedom, so that you would not be bound by the enemy, so that you would not be bound, you know, within your mindset. He says, stand firm. Do not let yourselves. That tells me, whose responsibility is it to maintain our freedom? It is ours. Jesus won our freedom, but it's our responsibility to maintain our freedom by standing firm, staying close to Jesus, resisting the enemy that he has to flee. Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. How many times have you been set free just to be yoked again by the same addiction, the same drug, the same woman, the same issue within your life, yoked all over again? Devil got you bound up. week after week, month after month, year after year. He got you bound up with the same issue, with the same problem. Why? Because we've given him place and refused to cast him out. Just like the churches of Revelation, we've been tolerating the work of the enemy within our lives. I have here a couple points. The church tries to counsel demons when they should be cast out. How many tried to counsel a demon before? Hey, brother, man, it's going to be okay. And they just, we try to counsel them now. Second point, the church tries to comfort the sick when we have the power to heal the sick. It's heavy, right? We try to comfort. Lord, I pray that you comfort this person in their sickness when that sickness is of the enemy. And Jesus said, I want you to drive out demons. I want you to heal the sick and proclaim the kingdom of God. But many don't recognize it as an attack of the enemy. So the enemy comes in real subtle. Before you know, he's got a foothold, he's got a stronghold. Then he's got you in chains and a full-blown bondage. We say, well, I'm just going through a hard time right now. Just in the valley, Pastor, just in the valley time. I don't know about you, but when I read the Bible, confinement and defeat should never, somebody say never, never be a season in a Christian's life. Confinement and defeat. Jesus has called us to be victorious. In the book of Revelation, to every single one of the church, he says, to him who overcomes, if you overcome, I'll give you the tree of life. If you overcome, if you overcome, if you overcome. He's given us the ability. Romans 8:37 says he made us more than conquerors through Christ. So he has given us the power. He's given us the keys to the kingdom. And it's not a season, my friend. It's not just we're going through a hard time within our lives. No, the reason we find ourselves at times defeated and messed up and locked up is because we ourselves have given place to the enemy and let ourselves be yoked again by a yoke of slavery. We lost that fire of God within our lives that quenches any work of the enemy. You see, there has to be within our lives, there's got to be a holy indignation that rises up within us and says, I'm sick and tired of the devil leading me around on a leash. I'm sick and tired of being locked up or bound by this issue day after day, year after year. There has to be an indignation that rises up inside of you, a zeal that rises up inside of you that says, no more, devil. I'm not your puppet no more. No more, no mas. Enough is enough. There's got to be something that rises up inside of your spirit that gets tired of being bound, that gets tired of the same old, same old, same old lies of the enemy. There's got to be something stirring within your spirit that says, I will no longer be yoked by the enemy, no more, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And he who the Son sets free shall be free indeed. And I'm a son of the living God, so I'm called to walk in freedom, walk in liberty. I shall not be bound. Is there something that's rising up within you right now? Because I don't know about you, I'm tired of the devil, you know, just having his way within our city, within my marriage, within my ministry. It's time for the church of God to rise up with the anointing of God that says, not up in here. I got the keys to the kingdom. Not up in here no more. You might have had you. You might have run. You might have won 11 rounds, but it's the 12th round, baby, and I'm going to win this one. Something has to rise up within inside of you that what's been confining you and containing you, we got the keys. Enough is enough. See, this happened to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 16, in closing. The worship team can make their way. It says, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. Another translation says, the python spirit. When they were going to prayer, the enemy came. She earned a great deal of money for owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." See, they were she was mocking them. Oh, these men, they were mocking Paul. The spirit was mocking him, trying to choke the life out of him, choke the prayer out of him, choke the Jesus right out of him. The heavy part is, it says, she kept this up for many days. You know what that tells me? Paul tolerated this spirit for many days following him. Now, Paul was a bad dude. So even Paul tolerated this spirit of Python wrapping around him, choking the life out of him, mocking him. He tolerated the spirit for many days. But then it goes on to say, finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. See, the enemy was trying to choke Paul, trying to contain his ministry. And he tolerated it for a while. But then there's something that rose up within Paul. It was a holy indignation that rose up in Paul that says, enough is enough in the name of Jesus Christ. And he took his keys and he began to use his keys and he cast out the enemy. See, we got to have that same indignation within our lives. That turn around and instead of that fear, that depression, that bondage, that addiction, whatever it is, that pride within our lives, in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast you out. Are we going to just let the devil slap us around some more? I don't know about you, but the devil slapped me around enough in the world. I'm not going to let him slap me around no more in Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are keys. The weapons of prayer, the weapons of fasting, of worship, of giving, of evangelism, of praise, are powerful to pull down every stronghold. And we pull down the strongholds of the enemy, destroy his work, and establish the kingdom of God. What's been confining you? Jesus has called us to freedom. I believe the Lord wants to set some people free this morning. There's some of you sitting there. You're right. I'm tired of the devil slapping me around. You know what? I know God's got more for me. See, you can think right now. You know what it is that's been containing you. You know what it is. For every person, it's different. Just like Satan used a different strategy for different churches. We're not the same. So what is it? You know what it is. Is there that indignation that's going to rise up inside of you that says, no more? No mas. As we stand here this morning,